Colossians 4. You know, when you think of impactful Christians, the names of Christians, you can think about maybe your own spheres first, people who have really, you personally know, who have stood out to you, someone who has been a great witness. You can see their faith, you can see the growth in them, you can see God at work and that they really love the Lord. You can think of impactful Christians, normally those closest, but then you can think a little further, people you might know in the broader world, authors, people who have really impacted you, or preachers, or those who you've read or you've heard of. And then you can consider those even in the scripture, those who are impactful names, ones who have stood out. The characters who will, you could say their names right now. You could think of Bible characters like Moses and David and Isaiah. Or you think of Jesus and the impactful names surrounding Jesus. You think of his disciples and their names. You might not know all 12. That would be a real challenge, which is funny. He only had 12, but yet we seem to not know half of them. But yet, so they weren't really impactful for you. You didn't really get to see their faith. We saw Peter fail and fail and fail again. So we really can kind of be friends with Peter in that way, where his name sticks out to us. And we see James and John, those closest to him. And then you see other names in the New Testament, like Paul, the Apostle Paul. His name stands out. If you know the Bible, you know who Paul is. And then even, he's the man who God used to pen this letter to the Church of Colossae. Paul is this. He wrote multiple books, 13 books, 14 if you think Hebrews. And so his name really stands out, and so do some people who were with Paul. If you know the life of Paul at all, names like Barnabas and Timothy and Luke stick out. But there are two names that we're going to look at this morning in his letter to the Church of Colossae that stand out to Paul as men that are commendable. These men are commendable, and I want us to take a look at these because Paul put them in this letter, not just for them and for their good, the Church of Colossae to receive this and to read of their names, but they're for our good. They're for our correction, for our training in righteousness. Why did God preserve these men and their memory, even though to us they are unnameable men? But to Paul, they are commendable brothers in the Lord. He is eager to commend them to the Colossian church, and he is eager to commend them to us. And so then we're going to take time then to consider how God made, the same God who made these men commendable is at work making you commendable. The same work in believers today to make you commendable. So we're going to read in Colossians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 7. Says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. These two men that Paul names at the beginning of his closing of his letter, which is common in Paul. He writes lots of names and greets lots of people and tells who he's with. But there's these two men who are particularly commendable to Paul, Tychicus and Onesimus. Together, as it says there at the end, they are delivering this letter. They will tell you everything. So Paul, while he's writing this letter, is imprisoned in Rome. He writes this letter, and he has to send it with these men. Now, these men are the ones who are entrusted to deliver this letter to the church at Colossae. These two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, have to make the 2,000-kilometer trek from where Paul is to Colossae. It takes about 4 to 6 weeks of easy travel. If things were difficult, it would take longer. 4 to 6 weeks of continuous travel for these men in order to get to this church, to deliver this letter to them. Paul entrusted them not only with his own words and his own greetings, but the very word of God. He trusted these men. And he says to the church, he says, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Now, Paul's writing of this letter of Colossians is not a personal biography. It's not a, hey, listen, here's what I've been going through here. Listen to what Paul's story is. Listen to how things are going. This is not what this letter is about. As you have recalled, This letter is him beginning the chapter magnifying God and God's redemption through Christ in this people. He says, I am yearning to see you. I've never met some of you, and I am praying for you. And he begins chapter 1 with his prayers for their souls. Then he talks about the beauty of Jesus and how sinners can be forgiven. Those who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, are redeemed through this Jesus. That Jesus makes peace by the blood of his cross, we read in chapter 1. And Jesus, this is Jesus in chapter 2, who takes all your record of debt that stood against you and he nails it to the cross. Paul just exemplifies and magnifies Jesus in the midst of what this church in Colossae is facing. They're facing so many different alternative views. Oh, just embrace that. Go to tradition. Go to philosophy. Go to head knowledge. And Paul writes them a letter and says, go to Jesus. And here's who Jesus is. He's the firstborn of all creation. From him and through him and to him are all things. This is Jesus. He is the creator of all things. And this is Jesus, the one who bled for you. And by his blood, you are saved. This is Jesus. So he says, be found in Jesus and him alone. And then he gives instructions on what it means to now live the Christian life in light of Jesus. This has been Paul's letter. It's an incredible letter. And then he even into chapter 4 just gives final instructions about relationships and prayer. And then he closes. This letter has not been about Paul. This letter has been about being in Christ alone. And now he sends these two men to Colossae with this letter. And he says, they'll tell you everything that's been going on here. Like, they'll give you all the stories. That's not the point of my letter. And if my stories happen to die, so be it. But what matters is the very word of God. And so he entrusted these men with the word of God. And then he said, they can tell you the stories. They can tell you what we've been through, what we've seen happen here in Rome, how I've been able to preach the gospel throughout Caesar's household. They can tell you all that's been going on. And he wants them to give a full report to this church. And there's a few things he particularly gives Eutychus to do that he doesn't say in this passage that are Onesimus' job. Verse 8, he says specifically of Eutychus, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It's two things. You may know how we are. Because again, this letter is not about Paul. It's not about Timothy. So Paul, he begins the book by saying Paul and Timothy. So it's kind of addressed from both of them. Paul writes it with his own hand. But he says, know how we are. He knows that the church who would be aware of him, is praying for him, needs a report on how Paul is doing. They don't just want to know what. Just give me the facts and we're good to go. He wants them to know the heart. How God has comforted them, how God has led them to the place of increasing faith. How are they actually doing? Paul knows that this will matter to brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he sends Tychicus, who we're going to discover is a beloved brother of Paul. He says, he'll tell you how we're doing, how we're actually doing. You want to know about us. You want to know about our, not just our stories, not just the cool things, not just the highlights. You want to know who we are and how we are. And Tychicus has the job to tell you of that. He says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus is sent as an encourager to the church at Colossae. He is sent to encourage them, to show them the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to show them how Jesus is at work in and through Paul and what it looks like to be a faithful servant, what it looks like to risk yourself for God's mission. He's going to encourage your hearts. He's not just going to encourage your mind and give you things to think about. He's not just going to puff you up with knowledge. Tychicus is going to encourage your hearts. It's his job to think about who you are and how you are processing in your very heart of hearts. He is sent to be an encourager, and this is his very purpose. Verse 7 tells us, he will tell you about all of my activities. So he has the job to tell of not just how they are currently, when the letter gets there 6 months later, how they were when he left. That's not just his job, where Onesimus also knew kind of what was going on currently, but Tychicus' job was to tell of all of Paul's activities. He can give a timeline because Tychicus had been with Paul for at least 10 years at this point. He had been by Paul's side. From the beginning of his third missionary journey, Tychicus had been with him for about 4 to 6 years before he met Onesimus. And so originally, Tychicus, this man who is commendable by Paul, he's originally from Ephesus or the surrounding areas, so not too far from Colossae. And he goes and he meets Paul. And we're going to look at Paul's threefold commendation of him. First, he says of him there, this is Tychicus. He will tell you of all my activities. First, he is a beloved brother. He has a deep affection for Tychicus. Paul only uses this word, beloved of a specific person, 4 or 5 times. Yet, Paul refers to more than 90 people in all of his letters. Of 90 people, Paul refers to 4 or 5 of them as beloved to him. And Tychicus is one of them. He is so meaningful to Paul. Paul has a deep affection for Tychicus. He has been a brother who has walked with him, sat with him, prayed with him, encouraged him, held him up. And here's the thing. We never hear of Tychicus. We don't think of Tychicus when we think of, oh, those who are strong in the faith, those who are serving in ministry, those who have given us God's word. We don't think of the power of an unnamed man, pretty much. But to Paul, he was beloved. He was dear to him. He was Paul's chosen travel companion as he stood beside him through thick and thin. And Tychicus was beloved indeed. Despite all of the risk, Tychicus took it. Not to be the man in the lights, not to be in the spotlight, not to have his name penned on any letterhead. Tychicus took every risk with potentially no earthly reward. He is beloved to Paul because he was willing to lay down his life to serve alongside Paul. When there was plots against Paul's life, Tychicus was there. When there was risk of shipwreck, Tychicus was there. He said, I'll do it. I'll join you. There was risk of robbery because remember, Paul had encouraged a collection from all the churches in order to send a big lump sum to Jerusalem because they were hurting. They were poor. They were struggling. And so Paul was going from church to church and saying, collect money so when we show up, we're going to have this huge pool of money for the brothers and sisters at Jerusalem. Well, guess whose job it was to take that money? Tychicus. So not only is he trusted by Paul with all of this money, but he is at risk of robbery. People would be aware of the collection. They would be aware that it's going with Paul and his companions. So they would be aware there is a lump sum of money on this man. And so he is at risk of robbery. He is at facing all the physical trials that Paul faced in many different ways. Paul, when recounting some of his trials he'd been through, mentioned some of them that Tychicus would have shared in. In 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul says, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul is speaking of his trials that Tychicus shared in. Sleepless nights, hunger, they didn't have food, they didn't have drink, nowhere to stay, they were freezing, they were exposed to the elements while they traveled, and Tychicus signed up for this. And not for the glory of his own name. To Paul, he was a beloved brother. He stood beside him when things were hard. He stood beside him and did not leave him in the hardship. Tychicus was beloved to Paul. He was a brother. Paul used that language often of many people, brothers and sisters. He's recognizing his union with Christ, but more so he is beloved as he's united with Paul as a beloved brother. That's his first commendation. He says, Tychicus, who is now with you, who has brought the letter to you, he is a beloved brother to me. The second commendation he says of Tychicus is he is a faithful minister. Verse 8 says, I have sent him to you. Think of that. Paul, unable to conduct in-person ministry to this church, unable to encourage them, unable to be with them, to share the word of God with them, he says, I have sent him. I sent Tychicus, this beloved brother who was again willing to go where Paul would send him. He is a faithful minister. He didn't just give up on the trek and be like, you know, I don't know why I'm doing this for Paul. That guy got him stuck in prison. Like, why would I go? That's not his thought at all. He doesn't stop when things get hard. He takes that 4 to 6 week journey, 2,000 kilometers, because Paul sent him. He is faithful to the mission. He is faithful to the ministry. That's why Paul commends him as a faithful minister. He is not only entrusted to carry this book to the church at Colossae, he is also entrusted to carry the letter to the Ephesian church and the letter to Philemon. This is a huge ministry that Paul has given to him. It is a weighty responsibility to preserve and deliver the very word of God that has been given to this faithful minister, Tychicus. And he is sent as a minister to their hearts. Remember, he says in verse 8, he is to encourage your hearts. He was sent as a minister, not just as a courier, not just carrying a package, not just delivering something on someone else's behalf. He is sent as a minister, someone to see their hearts and to minister to their hearts, to encourage their hearts, to see the struggles they're facing culturally, to pray with them, to encourage their souls. That's his job. He pastored in the presence and with the word of God. So he's a faithful minister. He did not give up when things were hard, and he was sent for this very purpose. And the third commendation that Paul gives to him is he is a fellow servant in the Lord. It's interesting to know about Tychicus, because this is not the only place he's mentioned. He's mentioned about five different places in the New Testament, which is funny that we still don't know his name. He is a faithful servant in the Lord that Paul trusted incredibly with the ministry. He says in Titus that he was considering sending him to Crete to take Titus's place, to relieve Titus, to give Titus a break of the ministry. He says, I'll send Tychicus to you. He can take over. He is a faithful minister in the Lord. I trust him with the very word, and I trust him with your people. I trust him with the children of God. He is a relief. He's a potential relief pastor to Titus. He trusts his ability to shepherd the flock. He says, this is a faithful servant. He can do it. And then years later, at the very last we hear from Paul, Tychicus is still with him as a faithful minister. And he sends this letter in 2 Timothy 4, the last time we hear from Paul, and he says, I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. He's going to go to minister in Ephesus. Incredible. So Tychicus has been there since the beginning of the third missionary journey all the way to the end of Paul's life. He has been there as a beloved brother, as a faithful minister, and as a fellow servant in the Lord. And some of these things are shared in their commendation with Onesimus. He is such an interesting person to study. He is from Colossae. Though those who are receiving this letter would have known about him. They would have known about him for sure, for certain. Do you know why? He was a runaway slave. He ran away. He was not freed. He ran away. He skipped out on his duties. He fled from a man named Philemon, a Colossian Christian named Philemon, had Onesimus as a slave. And he ran. And he ran to Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul. He met Paul. Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus, and God saved him with the message of freedom. Onesimus, his slave, a man who had been owned by someone else, meant nothing else, had no control over anything, ran. And here's the message of slavery that is beyond what he had comprehended. He hears the message from Paul about enslavement to sin and how sin enslaves you. No matter where you run to, you're still enslaved to sin like you and I are. The sin captures Onesimus, and he hears the gospel message of freedom. That freedom comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would set you free by becoming captive for you. He heard this gospel, and Onesimus was transformed. In Rome, he was transformed, and he was saved radically. He heard how just like a slave like him could be set free through Christ. And how each one of us, enslaved by sin, can be set free only through the redeeming work of Jesus. That it's only Jesus who sets us free from our sin, because our sin captures us so we are not in control. This is something Onesimus knew all too well. So Paul preaches the message that you and I hear of our captivity, that we need redemption, we need freedom. Then the only way to get that is from outside of ourselves. So Paul preaches Christ to him. Christ the Redeemer, and Onesimus is set free. He is transformed. Like each of us, if we are in Christ. And he joins to serve alongside Paul. Onesimus is saved, and he says, I want to lay down my life as a servant for my Redeemer, Jesus. And so he also joins to serve alongside Paul. And with humility, he came back to the very place he ran away from, Colossae, carrying in his very hand the letter from Paul to Philemon, his slave owner, the man who still has rights over him. And he comes back to the same area with this letter in hand, where Paul, if you read Philemon, Paul is urging Philemon to see him as a brother first. He still may own Onesimus. He still may use Onesimus as his slave, but he urges Philemon, in the Lord, see him as your brother first. And then Paul in Philemon says, if I could pay for his freedom, let me do that. Let me pay for his physical freedom from you. But incredibly, as Paul urges him to think about him being a brother in the Lord, he's saying he is much more useful to you now because he loves the Lord and he will not run away. Incredible. To think, Onesimus is now humbly coming back saying, it was wrong of me. It was wrong of me to leave. And so now here I am, willing servant of Jesus and willing servant of Philemon. He comes back with this letter in hand to this church full of people who probably know Philemon and know he had a runaway slave. And here's the man, entrusted by Paul to carry the letter. He, as it says, is here, the commendation for Onesimus is also in verse 9. He is also a beloved brother. Paul, again, this is showing a deep affection. Paul only used that phrase, beloved brother, of four or five people. Tychicus is one, Onesimus is another. Of 90 people that Paul talks about in his letters, these two men are beloved to Paul. Paul talks about Onesimus as a son in the Lord. Onesimus was led to the faith by Paul, and Paul fathered him. He took his life in his hands and said, I'm going to raise you up as my child in the Lord. And so he does. And he is beloved to Paul. And he is faithful. Those are the two commendations, beloved and faithful. And you think of that phrase, faithful, in light of what Onesimus did, right? Onesimus was an unfaithful slave. He ran away from his servant. He ran away from responsibility. He did not stick to where he was supposed to be. And now Paul commends him as faithful. Not only is he beloved and dear to Paul as a son, but he is faithful. This man who was once very unfaithful to the people of Colossae. He is now a faithful brother. You see how God changes stories. How he changed the story of Onesimus from unfaithful to faithful. from not a brother to a beloved brother. This is the God who changes people like Tychicus. We don't know Tychicus' story other than he was from Ephesus, but now he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a servant in the Lord, a fellow servant in the Lord who is an encourager to the people of God. The question is, just like Tychicus and Onesimus and their names being virtually unknown, like you and I, our names will be virtually unknown 50 years from now. What will the legacy be? What will the commendation be of those who did know of us? Will we have been called a beloved brother or sister in the Lord? Someone who has been a balm to someone else's soul? Have we been so near to someone, so affectionate in our brotherly love, that they would feel this way towards us? Or are we distant? Are we close-hearted? Do we keep to ourselves? Do we serve ourselves? Do we push away? Or are we beloved? Are we in the lives of other people in order to be with them and serve alongside them, faithful till the end? You read of these men who were faithful to Paul no matter the hardships he faced. They stood beside him. They didn't do it in their own strength or for their own glory. They did it by God's strength and for his glory. So we too can be beloved brothers and sisters when we see people as God sees them. Yes, broken, but redeemed. Yes, full of issues, never perfect in this life, but yet God's beloved. We love because he first loved us. And so when we understand God's love towards us, it impacts the way we love one another. That's Jesus' prayer, that we would love one another so that people may know that we are his disciples, that people would see our unity, and then that would reflect who God is. He prays this for you and I to be beloved brothers and beloved sisters for each other, for someone else. God is doing this commendable work in us as we humble ourselves. In our pride, in our own self-preservation, our own self-focus, we cannot become beloved brothers and sisters to others. It takes humility. It takes confession. It takes weakness and vulnerability. It takes dependence to become a beloved brother or sister. And God is doing that work as you surrender to him. So do it all the more. God, make me beloved to your beloved. I want to be this for someone for your glory. You think of what Tychicus meant to Paul. Have we meant that to someone else? Does someone else mean that to us? If not, pray. Pray that God would develop you in such a way to be in relationship with people this way. It reminds me even of Jonathan and David. Their friendship was so sacrificial. Jonathan willing to stand beside David no matter the cost to himself. You see the same friendship here. And by God's grace, you'll see the same friendships in us. That we, in our humility, would lay down ourselves, lay down our own desires, and open our lives to our brothers and sisters. Because it's only then when we are in close relationship with others that we might know them, love them, and serve them well. We don't want our relationships to be surface and just hear what people want us to hear and see what people want us to see. We have to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. We have to allow ourselves to be united to each other so that we can see the depth of the hurt. We can see the depth of the sin. We can hear of this trial of temptation. That we would have such a trust developed with another believer that we can serve one another as beloved servants. We want to be faithful ministers. How God has called you to serve him, the word minister, to serve. He has called you to the work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. He's called shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You have a ministry. Do you know your ministry, number one? Do you know how God has gifted you, given you passion, and called you to serve in some capacity? It doesn't always mean serve in the church. It can mean serve your community, serve your family, serve in a writing ministry, serve in a whatever. How are you being a minister? Who has he called you to minister to or with? Consider the ministry of Tychicus. One of his ministries was to be a traveler, to deliver a message, to go and encourage. Not all of us are called to be missionaries, but can you go to a missionary and encourage them? Can you make the trek? Can you take them what they need? Encourage them, encourage those that they're doing ministry amongst, and then travel again? Maybe that's your ministry. But if it is, be faithful at it. Don't give up because things get hard or look hard or there's risk involved. Weigh the risk to the risk of souls perishing. How often do we say, "Ah, that's too risky. That's uncomfortable. I'm just going to pursue what's easy." Risk. Risk is right. Some risk is right. Wise risk. You know, Paul's not about being foolish. He's all about wisdom in this book. But you can, in wisdom, take risks that are right for God and right for the sake of other people. Take risks as a faithful minister. Know your ministry and serve in your ministry faithfully. Serve. Don't give up serving. Your serving might look different in different seasons. As you age, as things happen, ministry will look different for you. But always be ministering. We ought not ever be consumers. We are not designed by God to just consume. It is so hard in today's society. We are driven by algorithms making us more and more consumers every day. We consume so much garbage. And it's the world's designed that way to make us consume, consume, consume so that we are distracted and we don't serve. We don't contribute. May God, by his faithfulness in us, transform us to be ministers, to not be simply consuming, but to be contributing to the ministry locally, globally, in your families, in your neighborhoods. May God make you faithful in whatever ministry he has called you to. And if you don't know it, you need to find a beloved brother or sister and serve alongside them for a while as a faithful minister. Or have them help you discover where you might serve God, how you might serve God, so that you can be faithful in it to the people of God and for God's glory. To be a fellow servant in the Lord, as Tychicus was. To serve alongside those others who might need encouragement. Paul could not get to Colossae. He was imprisoned. Are there Christians that cannot do the ministry that they want to do or need to do or are called to do? Think of Moses. Moses said, I can't do what you want me to do. I'm limited. Well, what did God do? He sent him a fellow servant, Aaron, to speak on his behalf, to help him along in the Lord. Maybe that's part of your ministry, is finding those that you can serve alongside with, those who need help in a certain area. Serve with them. To be a faithful fellow servant in the Lord. Seek by God's grace and for his glory to be like Tychicus in that you be an encourager. To know the hearts of people. To address the hearts of people. To hear from their hearts and to encourage their hearts in the Lord. We want to be this way to seek the growth and the good of other people. That is an encourager. Not just to make people surface level feel better, pat them on the back, tell them what they want to hear. That is vanity. A real encourager gets to the depth of the heart and desires to see growth, true growth, real growth. Be that person. Be an encourager in the Lord to faithful sisters and brothers in the Lord, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, as you serve him. Because if we've been transformed by God through Christ, what else would we want to live for in this short life than to be beloved brothers and sisters? What else would you want to live for in this short life than to be a faithful minister for God's ministry? What else would you want to live for in this short life than other to be a fellow servant alongside others for the Lord, encouraging growth of heart in godliness in all that you meet? What else do we want to live for but to serve him by drawing others near, by serving him, by seeing those who aren't just held up, but those who are driven into Christ, who is the ultimate joy and everlasting satisfaction. May we be commendable. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that you use people who are unknown, people who don't go down in history, people who are runaway slaves, who are failures in many ways, people who are joining the ministry late. You use so many different people, and we're so thankful for Tychicus and Onesimus and the work that you did through them. We're thankful that they were beloved to Paul. Paul, who has ministered to us so much in so many ways. Paul, who has taught us through penning what you have said. And yet he has these brothers who stand beside him, who made it possible that we today have this letter. God, we're so thankful for how you work in little ways. And we pray that we would just surrender ourselves. We would humble ourselves to be able to be these commendable kind of people as you work in us. In our humility, that we'd be able to unite ourselves to others as beloved. In our faithfulness, that we would be able to serve in your ministry where you have called us. In our desire to be fellow servants, encouragers in the Lord, help us to see those who need your word today. God, we thank you for these brothers, and we thank you for each one here this morning who knows you, who you've saved for these very purposes. Thank you for making us this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.